great to see everyone out this afternoon. And as always, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand up here before you and present a word from God's inspired word. If you're visiting with us tonight, I hope that the lesson I presented, I don't want you to get the impression of, boy, I really messed up. This congregation here has a lot of problems. The topic I've chosen is more at this congregation as a preventative measure and to where we can avoid large issues in life. But the past several years, I've had a constant thought concerning how to deal with sin when it comes to the members of the church, but more so when it comes to our physical families. Many of you are familiar with the situation I have with my sisters, and I battle back and forth on how to handle them. You know, I think to myself, the way I interact with them, is it as God had designed, or am I really just distancing myself further from God? Today we're going to look at several thoughts concerning church discipline or withdrawal. While growing up, it is sad to say that through my experience, the act of withdrawal doesn't seem to work. Or maybe better yet, I should say, maybe it doesn't seem to be effective. There's a missing link. And why is it not working as God has laid out through Scripture? We can conclude that there is a problem with either the one who created it or those who carried it out. Today we're going to consider what is withdrawal? Who are we to separate ourselves from? At what point are we to take action? Why it is simply a necessary thing to do? Why some don't separate themselves? And then we're finally going to look at how do we expect to get results? Can you imagine what it would be like to live in a society where citizens could flaunt the rules and absolutely no consequence are following? No fines, no imprisonments. Can you conceive of a home where children are allowed to do whatsoever they want and there's no discipline taken? You know, we can, as human beings, we've been in these experiences and we know that it can be total chaos. Yet there are countless congregations of Christ where little, if any, discipline is taken. But to really get a full overview of church discipline, we need to go back and talk about what is the church. The church of Christ that lives solely by God's word isn't an identifiable body of baptized believers working and worshiping together to honor and to praise God. We understand that this is a voluntary relationship that we have to follow the path of Jesus in order to seek and to save that which is lost. We know that we are to live in the doctrines of Christ in order to be obedient. It is when we think that we are better and we are wiser than God that we find ourselves walking outside of this doctrine. Discipline is required to maintain a proper relationship with God. One of my favorite sermons that I've presented here not too long ago was when we discussed the love of God. Many people today take for granted that love, and they think that love means never getting upset at wrongdoing. But God shows us that His love is discipline. Discipline that is both instructive at times and discipline that can be corrective. We ask ourselves, why do we discipline our own children? We want them to turn out to be God-fearing, honorable, respectable citizens. Let's describe what discipline actually is. It is training or experience that corrects, molds, strengthens, primarily an admonishing or calling out to soundness of mind or self-control. We talked about the two different types of discipline. We have instructive and we have corrective. Instructive is basically the preventative in nature, trying to prevent something that could occur. And then we have corrective, where something has happened and we need to to chastise or penalize. But why do we practice it? Mike read just a few moments ago, we won't look at it right now, but 2 Thessalonians 3, we find out that it is a command. You know, our purpose on earth is to simply obey God, and if we want to obey God, we also need to follow all of His commands that He has given. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, if you'll turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to start in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And just quickly, looking through that passage, we see numerous things that of the reasons why we practice it. And one is simply, we're to save the erring one. We're to protect others in the church. But really, what it comes down to is we are to keep the church pure. We won't look at the next two passages for time's sake, but 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20 teaches us that it causes us to examine our own lives. When we take action or discipline against an erring one, it should make us examine our own lives, where we can look to see if maybe there was something that we could have said or done differently in order to help. So there's that side of it, but there's also, we can examine our own lives to say, are we heading down that same path? And then in Matthew 5, a little further in our reading, we find out we are to be an example to the world. We also have several scriptures on teaching us how to deal with those who have withdrawn, or who we are to withdraw ourselves from. We're not to keep company with them. We're told in 2 Thessalonians. We're not to associate with them. We're not to eat with them. And then we're not to receive them under our own. But why? Why are we to do this? As we read a few minutes ago in 2 Thessalonians 3, it is to make them ashamed and cause them to realize the error of their ways and cause them to return. But also, we're to keep the church pure, as we just mentioned. We are preserving the integrity of the church before the eyes of the world. But next, we need to talk about, who should we discipline? We need to discipline the brother or sister who simply refuses to repent of their sins. We must understand that, yes, we all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. And fellowship is not severed by one particular sin being committed, but rather because of someone's unrepentant attitude or disposition of heart toward the sin or sins committed. So now that we know who we're to discipline from, we need to talk about when. When do we need to take action? We need to establish that, first of all, there was a sin that had been committed. It's not something that we just feel is not right, but it actually needs to be scriptural-based sin. Matthew 18 and chapter 18, verse 15 through 17 tells us, which we'll read a little bit later, tells us that we are to go to our brother in hope that we can show them the error of their way, but the ultimate goal of that is that we can gain our brother back. In this same passage, we're given directions to give sufficient time for the church, the entire church, to reach out to the erring one. You know, we can do several things in order to reach out. We can call them. You know, we may be able to meet with them and discuss the issues that are there. It could be as simple as sending out a card or a letter. You know, it doesn't have to be anything in depth. We could just let them know that we're here. We love them. We don't agree with what they're doing or the sin they've committed, and how they're handling it, but we at least need to know that we're here and we want to talk about it. And then obviously, we also always want to pray for them. As mentioned just a few minutes ago, we need to give time before we take action against them. But the question is, are we doing our part as individuals? Can we say we have given our full effort on reaching out? And sadly, as a whole, we are not. And I can say I am as guilty as the next. Another important point that we need to discuss and take seriously is the thought of consistency. If I'm going to take action against a brother or sister that is living in sin, and someone else from the congregation decides that they are not going to follow those same instructions given to us by God, then the process of discipline has failed. We see that children are great at playing this game. They recognize the inconsistency from mother and father, but we as adults, for some reason, are blinded to it. And sadly, it's usually out of our own selfishness. When discipline is needed, there's always, sadly, someone who disagrees. But who would be the one who would not support church discipline? We're not going to look at all of these right now for time's sake, but we know that other sinners would be ones who would not agree with it. You know, if we point out someone else's sin, it may point out my own. There's the ignorant, the untaught, the biased, the naive, the complacent. There's grumblers looking for a complaint. Those who know better than God on how to save erring. Those of little faith. Those who put fellowship with men above fellowship with God. And I think this is one that we oftentimes see. We are afraid of ruining a relationship with our friends or our family, and we give no thought to the fellowship with our God. And then occasionally, we'll see those power seekers, those who just want to have control. But I'd like to take a few minutes to discuss how to treat those who have been disciplined. We need to recognize that it is not a revenge toward them who have fallen away from the faith. Many times when discipline is taken, we definitely are hurt. You know, we're sad, and oftentimes that hurt and sadness turns into anger, and maybe we have a little less patience with them. But we should never exercise, and this is very important, that we should never exercise this discipline in a haughty or spiteful manner, out of revenge, as we mentioned. We need to remember our goal here on earth is to save the lost. But what are some reasons given for not practicing discipline? The main reason we hear the most, at least I do, is we're not to judge. The next time you get pulled over for speeding, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to look at the officer and tell him that he's not the judge over you and that he doesn't have the right to give you a ticket. Well, you may not get a ticket, but you're going to get a police ride to the jailhouse. Another reason that I hear is it may tear up the church, and it may do more harm than good. Have we heard this before? Well, I'm here to tell you that if this is the case, there's more issues than just one sinner who repented or is refusing to repent. You know, what profit is there if we have this happy church, we all get along, but we're living out in error and we die in our sins? Real quickly, another one we hear is it'll harden them in their sins. And simply it might. It just might do that. If we point out their error, it may push them further and further away. But what we can say is we have done our part. We have done what God has asked us to do, and we need to move on. No one is perfect. We all sin. We talked about this just a few minutes ago. Well, we didn't withdraw from someone in past years. It's not fair to start now. If this is the case, then discipline will never start, and again the church will die in their sins. You know, we know that we can't live in the past. If we did something wrong in the past or we didn't handle a situation correctly, you know, we can't change it. But what we can do is start today living our lives right. In every congregation where qualified men are serving as elders as we do, it naturally would be the eldership that would lead us through the withdrawal of fellowship from the unfaithful. They would kind of take the upper hand. But we need to make sure we understand that this is not an elder act behind closed doors. This also is not to be put just on the hands of the preacher alone. But to be truly effective, it needs to be taken out or taken by the whole congregation in order to be effective. If you will turn to go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. We're going to read a few passages here in Matthew 18, starting with verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if they neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen or a publican. So we can see here that we have responsibilities as individuals. But also, it goes further than that. We have responsibilities as a church. We discipline out of love for the lost soul. This loving discipline that we're describing was as much of a trait of the New Testament church as correct worship, correct fellowship. You know, the list goes on and on, but it was a natural part of their worship towards God in order to be pleasing in His eyes. So the question must really haunt us. Can a church that utterly refuses to practice discipline be a New Testament church that we're commanded to model ourselves after through Scriptures? But how do we handle discipline? Yeah, I really grazed over the topic of church discipline from beginning to end. I mean, there's many things we can really dig deep into. But I really kind of looked over the whole topic kind of quickly because I really want to focus the rest of this sermon on how we should act as a congregation in order to prevent someone from falling away. And if someone at that point continues to sin and refuses, we will know how to handle it. The thought I'm trying to bring out is that we should be a family. This means we should be close to one another, close enough to know when a problem arises with one another. You know, I think about marriages that end up in divorce from time to time. And at one point, there was a couple so madly in love that they vowed to live their lives with one another to the day they died. But then, and they didn't just wake up the next day and be like, you know, I'm done. This, I have no more love to give. It's over. That's not how it usually works. There was a problem. Then there was another. And then there was another. Until finally, it is finished. We can recognize that this is a progressive state, and it happens over time. Something that, if caught and fixed early, could have prevented disaster. And I'm here to tell you, the congregation is the same way. One is not baptized, so full of excitement and so full of joy to serve the Lord, and then the next day, they don't decide that they're done. There was something that moved their hearts enough to bring them to baptism, so it would take a lot to change their heart. We need to recognize at an early stage that someone is drifting away. But how do we do this? Going back to the thought of being a family, we need to fully be a part of each other's lives to where we can catch the little things. The little things that create large issues. We read just a few minutes ago, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What are some ways we can be a family? We have scriptures to tell us that we're to prefer one another, we're to love one another, we're to be hospitable to one another. And the list there again goes on. But do we make the members of the church our number one priority and desire to be with them each day of the week? Or do we look to someone of the world to be our closest friends? Or when we have issues that arise, we fall on them for advice more so than our spiritual family. The one nice thing about this congregation here is that we do have a large part that like to spend time with each other, especially on Sunday afternoons, younger, older. But is that enough? We should be with each other several times a week to study. You know, Jason and Abby have the study down at their house. I think it's once a month. You know, it doesn't always have to be a large group of people coming together. It could just be just a couple families coming together, or, you know, come over for dinner and we'll talk about the Bible a little bit. It could be just coming over and praying with one another, singing with one another. But there are two very important reasons why this is important. This relationship, if we have this strong relationship with one another, will prevent the temptations that would be caused by our worldly friends. A true Christian has the same desire to reach heaven as you do, so your conversations, your actions will encircle the very thought and be focused on God. We will be able to recognize those small things, small personal issues that we've talked about, and we can discuss them, work on them together. You know, the old saying, we have strength in numbers. And the second thing is, if after all this, they still refuse to continue in sin, we will know what and how to handle the situation. There won't be any controversy on what we should do in this situation. We will have been helping them for so long and talking with them, and we will know that their heart truly has been hardened. At the beginning of this lesson, we ask the question, where does the fault lie? Is it with God's plan or how we handle the process? And I'm here to tell you that the fault lies with us. Why isn't withdrawal becoming effective? The sinner that refuses doesn't feel like they're missing anything in their lives. For discipline to work, the sinner must fill a void in their lives. This may not be the greatest example, but if I were to go and discipline Addie because she had done something wrong and I tell her that she cannot ride the four-wheeler, this won't be effective. And you want to know why? We don't have a four-wheeler. But you know what? If I told her, go ahead and get me all your princess dress-up clothes and bring them to me, you're not playing with them. You know what I'm going to hear until I give them back? Is, Daddy, please. Daddy, I'll be a good girl. Daddy, I love you. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. But why? She loves those dress-up clothes. She misses those clothes. She wants those clothes. Withdrawal from an erring Christian uses that same principle. They're not going to miss having a relationship with us if it was never there to begin with. So let us strive to have a closer relationship with one another and find ways to do that. If you will, go ahead and get your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. I thank you for your kind attention, and I hope that you've got something out of this lesson that has really benefited you. It, like I said, it's been something that has been affecting my life for a while, and I've been studying about it, so I'm sure I'm not the only one out there that has situations in their life. But in closing, I would like to say that we can talk and study about the topic of discipline all we want. We can have the stages of withdrawal all figured out. We know what to do from step one to step two to step three. But I'm here to tell you, if that we had the correct relationship with one another, there would be no need for discipline. We have not talked much today about how to become a Christian. But I'd like to say, if you're visiting with us, you've made the first step this evening by coming and hearing a word of God, having that desire to be here. But we're told through Scriptures that we're to believe those words that are written. We're to confess or repent from our ways of sin and walk a new life in God. We're to confess that Jesus is the Christ and that He has died for our sins, and we're to be baptized, immersed in a body of water. And we're to desire to be committed to God for the remainder of our days. If you're here today and you want to make, you know, maybe this isn't quite enough and you want to study more on what you need to be as a to walk a Christian life, then I'm sure anyone here would be ready and willing to sit down and talk with you. But if you desire to be baptized, or you live a life in, or you have lived a life in sin and you want to make changes in your life, now is that time. Please make your wants and wishes known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.